Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be talking about a lot of other things, maybe, if you want to call in. I'm kind of in the mood for calls, so we can try that, see how that works. And the number is, I think I've got it here somewhere, 347-324-3704. If I'm not right, Cheryl will correct me. So it's 347-324-3704. One of the things that I had a lot of things I was going to talk about. We were working on a number of other series that we've been recording, and we're just about ready to wind that up. We've talked about all kinds of things on the radio today and different stations. But this simple little basic premise that there are two definitions for religion. One is religion is what you think about the Supreme Being, that's one way it's defined, or what you think about God, or what you think about Yahweh, or what you think about whoever it is who's the creator. And another definition of religion is how you fulfill your duty to that creator, father in heaven, whatever, and to your fellow man. Now, those two definitions actually supplant one another from time to time. And there is, in almost every generation, some people that like the one and some people that like the other. Now, in Rome, for a period of time, they actually had two completely different words to define those two religious terms. One was thresce, which has to do with what you do, because, remember, religion is defined in one place as the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. It's actually what you do. And the other one is what you think, your opinion about God or the creator or whatever you want to call him. Now, the Romans called that superstitio. And we, from that, we get the word superstition. It didn't mean it was superstition. It just meant it's what you think. It's what you think in your head. And then, of course, we have the word faith, and we have several different definitions for that over the period of man's history. One time it was probity. It's actually, faith is this conviction that makes you do what you do. I mean, you just got to do it this way. You know, like you're in love with doing it this way, and you are just compelled to do it this way. And that's faith. You have faith in this way of doing things. But then there's this other group that comes along and says faith is what you think. You know, I think this, I believe. You start using the word believe, almost synonymous with faith. When you get into a court of law sometimes, they'll say, well, faith is one thing and belief is another. So when somebody says, I believe this, the judge will often pursue it in, to find out if this belief is what he calls, in the legal terms, a conviction. See, because a conviction is more than just what you think. You know, I think he's a nice guy. I think this might work. But a conviction is you got to do it this way. You're compelled by that conviction, that probity, that faith. You see, so when you define words differently, whole different set of circumstances are going to come along in society. And see, the Christians defined, although you wouldn't get this from reading what most people interpret in the Bible, Christians believe that religion was how you did what Christ said, which is feed my sheep, love one another, you know, basic stuff, and how you did that in relationship to your neighbor. In other words, fulfilled your duty to your neighbor, which he defined as loving your neighbor, taking care of your neighbor, providing for your neighbor when he was in true need. So that was religion. And it just astounds me, you know, and it should just astound everybody, that when they, you know, you bring out the Bible and people say, oh, well, that's a religious book. The word religion only shows up 5 times in the whole book. Whole book. It's a big book. Religion, 5 times. It shows up. Law shows up hundreds of times. And derivations of words in reference to the law and verses in relationship to law. Thousands of times. But they say, no, it's a book about religion. It's a book about law. It talks about government. Cain's government, Lamech's government, Nimrod's government, Pharaoh's government, Caesar's government, Christ's government. Yeah, Christ talks about a government. He says you're supposed to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the kingdom, the word we say when we say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, that's basileus. That's how they describe the word government. Even when he says, my kingdom, my basileus, is not of your world, talking to Pontius Pilate, the word world there is defined in concordances, even religious concordances, as constitutional order and system of government. And it comes from the word chemizo, which means to take care of. How you take care of somebody, usually in a group, in an organized fashion. And, of course, that's your duty to God and your fellow man. But then, of course, Paul says there are God's many. So do you help take care of the needy of your society because of your duty to God? Or the God of heaven? Or is it one of those God's many Paul talks about? There are God's many. And we've talked about that before, about the word that you see there for gods throughout both Old and New Testament. Is defined as ruling judges. And when you went into court, you would address the judge as Elohim or Theos. Even in the Old Testament. And they even talk about that. You know, have you had this? They talk and they actually translate the word judges in some places. They could translate it judges in lots of places, but they usually put small G-O-D-S, gods. But they're talking about making covenants with those judges who will be ruling judges over you. Just these few little words here that we use every day. If we assign them with the definitions that were at the time of the writing of the Constitution, which the definition of religion in Bouvier's was the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Not just what you think about God. That's, if you look it up now in Webster's dictionary, in 1969 dictionaries, 1950 dictionaries, 1914 dictionary, you'll find that definition, what you think about God. It's not the performance of your duty anymore to your fellow man. It doesn't include that. The performance of your duty to your fellow man, you're going to find that over in the U.S. codes. It's going to tell you what you have to give and what you have to contribute to the ministers of your civil religion. Because if religion is how you take care of the needy of society, you have a civil religion. Your government collects your contribution to take care of the needy of your society. You've even given them the power to borrow money against your future and the future of your children to take care of the needy today, and they're doing it with great abandonment. Now, this should encourage lots of callers, or maybe if we just stun everybody, and they go like, oh, what? That's amazing. You know, if people want to talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, this is the conflict between Christians the rest of the world at that time. This is why the Christians were being persecuted, is because they didn't sign up for the civil religion. They didn't sign up at those civil altars to get the benefits of Caesar or the benefits of Herod the Great or the benefits of Ephesus or the benefits of Corinth. They didn't do that because they knew that what should have been for your welfare offered by these men who exercise authority would snare you and take away your rights and make you a surety for debt, and it would bind you, entangle you in the elements of this constitutional order or system of government. And so, you know, if you play around with those definitions so that they're not what the actual definitions are, you'll be able to create whole religion where everybody is actually fighting and killing each other at different times in history because your opinion of the Creator is different than his opinion of the Creator. They'll put you on racks, stretch your body out, torture you, hang you upside down, flail you, because your opinion of God is different. That's not the religion that Christ was talking about. That's the religion that Christ condemned. Because, see, he did talk about religion. Like I said, it's mentioned 5 times in the Bible. 4 of the times, it was condemned by Christ. That it was a bad system of religion. An evil system of religion. A woe unto you, wicked system of religion. And the amazing thing is, because it was a system of religion based not upon what you do, but what you think. You didn't have to do anything. You just think very clearly. If you look up the word religion in the Bible, you know, we've talked about this many times, but, you know, this should change the whole course of your life by mentioning this to you. I mean, we see religion in Acts. Acts 26:5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion lived a Pharisee. Well, he wasn't a Pharisee anymore, so his talking about, although he kind of claimed that at one time, but he was really a Christian. He was following Christ's system. But he came from this strictest of religion, which actually, at that time, wanted to kill Christ. Wasn't alone. I mean, the Sadducees weren't very fond of Christ either. Because, I mean, most people don't even realize why Christ was crucified. Why was he crucified? What did he do wrong? Well, believe it or not, the reason they picked crucify Christ instead of Jesus Barabbas was Jesus fired the money changers, the porters of the temple. And they weren't going to get millions of dollars in silver in this month of Adar, because they collect a huge amount. Every time they had a feast, they would collect a huge amount of taxes. And they were compulsory taxes now, because they had signed up under a system of Corban set up by Herod the Great. Now, historians, theologians, who go through and read the documents and the history of the documents, they know that this is actually what's taking place. That, you know, a number of years before, in the Republic of Rome and in Judea, somebody got the bright idea to offer the people a new deal. Instead of taking care of the needy of their society through free will offerings, through charity, through hope, through faith, and the perfect law of liberty, they said, let's make it a statutory requirement that you have to pay in. But in order to impose such a excise tax, they had to get you to sign up. So they had to make it very attractive. They said, you know what, it's only going to be a little tiny percentage. You know, you needed to pay 10% before because, you know, a lot of people didn't pay in. But now everybody's going to have to pay in equally, so you won't have to pay so much. Just be like, you know, 1% or maybe 1.5%. Smaller amount. Seemed real attractive. And the money just poured in because everybody went out and got the baptism of Herod and the money poured in for Herod. Did the same thing in Rome when they shifted their system of Corban, their system of sacrifice, from free will offerings, which it had always been under, you know, since they had thrown out the Tarquinian kings and established a republic. They were even trying to do this over in England, which was being done by relatives of Paul the Apostle in England, where they were putting up free will offerings to set up systems of charity to help those Brits. And the Brits liked this because their own king was becoming corrupt at the time and he was doing everything for his own wealth. And so now they were going back to help take care of, because they hadn't come as far as you guys have come. and getting away from the ways of liberty, which depend upon a social welfare system operating by what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty. Every problem you have today with authoritarian powers ruling over you comes from the fact that you've abandoned that way of free will offerings and gone another way. Just read an article about the VA official by the name of Sharon Hellman, director of the Phoenix Veteran Affairs and Healthcare System, is accused with other management officials of keeping a fake waiting list that made it appear that sick veterans were being treated in a timely manner, while hiding the real list that showed that up to 1,600 sick veterans were waiting months to see a physician. Just amazing. And this is just the Phoenix Veteran Affair. I heard the same stories not very long ago about up in Washington. I hear it all the time about people in Oregon. It says back in from July 2007 through the first week of July 2008, at least 22 veterans in Spokane, VA services area committed suicide. During that time period, however, Spokane VA reported 9 suicides and 34 attempted suicides, according to military.com and other media outlets. Hellman was director of Spokane facilities at the time, same person. The number of suicides were being misreported shortly after news revealed that such data had been falsified. Hellman was transferred to the VA facility in Hines, Illinois. So everybody over there in Illinois, get ready for falsified documents. After having spent less than 2 years in Spokane, from there, Hellman moved to Phoenix, where she was caught doing the same thing again, where she became director of the Phoenix Veterans Affairs Health Care System in February 2012. She actually got a bonus of $9,345 over her $169,900 salary, which she is getting for evidently falsifying documents and not providing the care that was promised veterans. Now, the reason I use veterans, that's just a news story, I could find you hundreds of stories like that, is because veterans actually risked their lives to keep you safe. They actually went in and were often injured, sometimes by the very military that they were serving. Just amazing. And they have an entitlement to that care because it was part of the deal that was offered them when they signed up. Now, most people's benefits that they just get them because they showed up. They didn't provide any real service. Oh, they were taxed, but evidently not enough because every year the government goes deeper and deeper into debt, which means the government's not really in debt. You're in debt. Your children are in debt. And your children's children are now in debt. And they're getting more and more in debt. And you're concerned about the fiscal responsibility of your ministers, who you call congressmen and senators, because they keep raising the debt ceiling. And you shake your fist and you growl about it, and those idiots this and those idiots that. And, of course, there's a certain element out there that thinks, oh, well, this is the way we do it. Of course they have to. We'll go bankrupt if you don't raise the debt ceiling, you know. They had the show, The Newsroom, and had a very attractive girl who's supposed to be very intelligent reading lines, folks, because she's an actor. That somehow or other that people are crazy, that if you don't raise the debt ceiling, you know, the whole economy will collapse. It's going to collapse anyway. You know, I actually know somebody who works for the government. I mean, he flies all over, and he works for government contractors. And, you know, he's not a conspiracy nut guy or anything. He actually goes in and does actual services for these contractors. He's, you know, we kind of kidded around that he was a spy or something. he's, you know, I know this guy. We happened to be at his house and did some things for him. He doesn't talk about it. He's not a part of any right-wing conspiracy. But just recently, he has absolutely stocked up with everything from drinking water to ready-to-eat meals. Just piled up, built extra buildings, putting up fences. And he kids about it, but he doesn't tell you about it. But it's like, does he know something that I don't know? Well, there's just a news story today about a big meeting up in northern Oregon, Washington, where scientists are preparing for the next 9-point-something earthquake in the Pacific Northwest. You have a 9-point earthquake like they had before, which may not have even been a 9-point earthquake, but they had it in the Pacific Northwest up along the Oregon coast, and you know, which covers all the way up through Puget Sound and everything, just before Lewis and Clark got here. And it just wiped out whole forests, the tidal waves that were caused. Now, at that time, there were not major gas lines crossing earthquake faults. There were not major bridges crossing rivers. There that bridges that are absolutely necessary for bringing in food and people getting in and out and businesses operating and all these things. 9-point earthquake. You could easily be talking 100,000 people dead the first day. It could go a lot farther than that. But I'm pretty sure that this military contractor guy isn't worried about the big earthquakes. I actually am familiar with the foundation of his house on a first-hand basis, and it's not properly set for earthquakes. So, but he's got all these other buildings now. But anyway, I can't tell you where all these people are or anything, but the reality is bad things are going to happen, and they're screwing around with the veterans right now, not providing the service, falsifying what they're giving, and they actually probably deserve the benefits. Many of the health problems they have is directly resulted from putting them in harm's way, which is, you know, make them run before their chariots. Do you think they care about you? Do you think they care about the neighbor? It's going to be every man for himself, just like it was in the days of Rome. You know, just at that particular time in Rome where the Christians are rising up, there were riots by retired military men and officers because they were not getting their pensions. They were not getting their care, including their health care. You know, they had health care in Rome, too. They had the whole thing. Everything you got, they had. That for a while there, they even tried universal health care, but they were already virtually bankrupt. So why did the Christians do so well? Because they had gone back to that other definition of religion, that other definition of faith, and they had started learning what it meant to live by the perfect law of liberty, which promotes a free society, so that when the unrighteous society collapsed, they were already on the road running. You, on the other hand, are not. You, on the other hand, are not connected by a union and discipline network of faith, hope, and charity. You're going to your church and you think you know something about God. You think you know who God is and what doctrines you're supposed to have and when you raise your right foot and when you put your left foot down and when you do the hokey pokey. But you're not doing what Jesus said. You're not taking care of one another. If you need help, you got to go to the men who call themselves benefactors. Now, I'm not telling you to stop going to them. I'm saying set the table of the Lord. That simple. And you do that by doing it with other souls who care about you as much as you care about them. It is the most powerful combination in society. It helps society survive absolutely devastating cataclysms and catastrophes. But that skill has almost been stamped out of the knowledge and understanding and personality of the people of the world today. You get somebody getting attacked in the streets, they close their shades. You get somebody being ripped off. You know, we did a couple more shows on Bundy. I have not yet heard a news report that actually is telling what is going on there and why it's going on. Unfortunately, Mr. Bundy doesn't even really know. He has a little bit better knowledge than the average guy. But the misconceptions concerning what is going on there are just rampant. And you know, we talked about it on an earlier show, and we'll have those in our archives, you know, the Taylor Grazing Act. This is where it all comes on. You know, people says, well, he's not paying his lease. He's leased the land from the government. He's not paying it. No, that's not what's happening. There's fees that he could be paying, but those he owns or did at one time. And that's where the rest of the story comes in. He owned the grazing rights, according to the Taylor Act. We'll talk briefly on that when we come back, and then we'll talk about what you can actually do to make a difference and prepare in a way that you can't hardly, you couldn't do this if you had to. And we'll get a little bit into the spiritual side of this too, because I was dealing with somebody in Australia who didn't know it, but we'll have to do it after the break. So we're going to go to break right now. Be right back. Okay, so we were talking about a number of things. It's kind of a complex issue, but we just put a web page up on, we had it up, but I expanded it a little bit on our preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com. And just look up Clive Bundy, and it'll tell you a little bit more about the Grazing Act and the fact that he owned the grazing rights and the water rights, and because of that, it's not really public lands. There's a portion of it that's public lands, but the whole, you know, you can't just fence off because there's somebody who owns right on the land itself. So it doesn't really meet the full qualification, which is, and you know this, because they offered to buy his rights out. And see, this isn't like somebody who came to an apartment complex and say, well, I'd like to lease this apartment. You don't have any rights in the apartment. It's totally a lease. But when you have a right, you know, then, you know, it's not treated the same. So most people are unaware of that. They're unaware of how those work. But what they're really unaware of, and this is where Bundy gets into trouble, is he's unaware of how you lose that right. And we also just put a web page up there on the Preparing You site on legal title to help explain that. It's kind of condensed down from the book Covenants of the Gods. And so you can get educated and know how this all works, but it doesn't do you any good to know how it all works unless you do the alternative. If you went through our law site, for instance, the site that talks about what's at preparingyou.com. We have some pages that were just modified up there on law. And you look up and find out how this all works. We have that page on legal title. So you look under legal. And you begin to understand how this system of things works. One of the pages there, it actually is from an article which actually has audios attached to it, living as if there was no state. And I was going to look up and see exactly what the name of the page is. The name of the original article, which was written by a guy in Sweden who also lives in Switzerland. And then we added to what he wrote and have at least 3 hours of audio there on the page describing what he's talking about. But his original article was Living as if the state does not exist. And of course, that's what Christ was teaching the people. What bound them to the power and control of Herod the Great, and what bound them to the power and control of Augustus Caesar and Tiberius, because it wasn't a conquered nation yet. was the fact that they sat down with these men who exercised authority and ate at their table. And the Proverbs tells you about that. You know, sit and eat at the table with rulers, men who exercise authority. They're going to just serve you deceitful meats. And this is why David and Paul tell you that you will be snared. So people are trying to live without the New World Order and whatever all that is, or even without the system, but they don't know how to do it. And Christ was telling you, it only works for people who love their neighbors as much as themselves. It only works for people who love their neighbors as much as themselves, enough so that they gather together as one people. And so, you know, we have new pages up on permaculture and permacommunity. There's this new talk about intentional communities. And this is what I was going to mention, somebody over in Australia. And they grow an amazing food garden, forest garden. And I'm really impressed. Of course, they're in a tropical area. See, I'm not only in the desert, I'm in the high deserts. So, you know, we've had 3 feet of snow on May 23rd. But we grow a garden and we grow corn every year. Even with that, they're in the next valley over in what they call the sinks, they have had frost in every month of the year. And the people who live here, they said the only month that hasn't snowed in is August of here because we're so high. And yet we've grown corn every year. But I can give you a scenario where you couldn't even do that. You won't even be able to grow corn in Illinois. But I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to awaken you to the fact that your society has taken a wrong turn. And somebody offered you something they call a New Deal. But if you knew history, which you weren't getting because you were all going to public school. But if you knew history, you would know that the New Deal is not so new. It's an old deal that's used to gain control and entangle and ensnare the people into a system that in the Bible is referred to as Babylon or Babylon the Great, because that's what Nimrod was. Now, many of you who have read the Bible think Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. But what does that mean? I always wonder, what does that mean? Mighty hunter before the Lord. And I asked men who could speak Greek and Latin, what does that mean? And they couldn't tell me. At least they never gave me a satisfactory answer. But when I learned Hebrew, and I went in and I had to learn it the hard way, and I learned the code that's in the Hebrew language, and I can show you this, and we do show you for free. You can read our books for free. That what they're really saying is Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. And it's not complicated to figure out. Because the word you see there is hunter, most of the time it's translated provider or provisions. Someone who either provides food and provisions or the actual act of providing when it's a verb. And before the Lord, the same preposition you see before the Lord is also instead of. So Nimrod was a mighty provider or benefactor instead of the Lord, but he exercised authority one over the other. And here you have Jesus Christ saying, I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you are not to be like the rulers, princes, kings of the other nations who exercise authority one over the other. Yet you go into every Christian church, every Jewish synagogue, every mosque, and you will find it full of people that every time they need a benefit, every time they need assistance, every time they need some kind of medical care or help, they go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Yet that's condemned in the Old Testament, condemned in the Torah, it's condemned by Moses. That was what Abraham was fleeing, Terah first and then Abraham. Terah thought he would set up the same kind of system in Haran, but he was going to be more benevolent. That's always the theory. It's kind of like the woman who marries the guy she thinks she's going to change. Yeah, right, like that's going to happen. You know, she might change him for a year or two, but he's going to change back. And besides that, that's false premise. You want to control somebody else. And that's another interesting point. We've seen that recently. Although most people won't recognize it on the network, is that you have the bully totalitarian who comes in and wants to control you, use force, make you do it his way. And then you have the snaky, catty, female personality. And I'm not saying like a woman, a real woman in this way. She's more precious than a ruby. But with the catty way, where they sneak in and they kind of try to get you to go over this way. They kind of tempt you, and seduce you. You know, that's why they snaky, seduce you over this way, to go this other way. And so you have those two different personalities, and both of them are found in the kingdom of hell. If there's a kingdom of heaven, there must be a kingdom of hell, right? And if you've seen our quantum show, I said I'd get a little bit into the spirituality of this. You're caught between two realms of existence. Bible, they talk about one being hell and the other one being heaven. In other folklore, they talk about it being the Elysian Fields or what have you, or Hades. But these two realms, and one is full of pecking order, exercising authority, snaky, take a bite out of you kind of characteristics or personalities or spirits or whatever you want to call them. And we call that hell. And then the other one is this benevolent, loving, kind, generous, life-giving realm that does not exercise authority but operates by the perfect law of liberty because it is full of love. And that realm is right here, too. They're both here. They're all parallel. That's what scientists are telling us now, parallel universes. They're right here. You know, when they have these huge centrifuges, they're sending and colliding this matter around, and they saw energy appear and disappear, and they said, where's it coming from? Well, it must be coming from this other realm. They calculated it all out, and they have big, long. You could get a headache listening to all of it if you're not very good at figuring advanced calculus and all this stuff. But mathematically, they're sure that there's these other realms. And we have audios, string theory, quantum theory. So how do you connect to these other realms if they're sources of energy? And if they're sources of energy and you can connect to these other realms and receive energy, which one do you want to connect to? It's a trick question. Because one of them you connect to, and you'll end up like the Blair Exorcist, show, you'll end up being sucked into demonic possession. And there's a lot of that going on right now. And there's going to be more. And if you're tapped into the other one, you may see miraculous events. Of course, you can see miraculous events tapped into the evil side as well, because that's part of that snaky deception. They can deceive you by appearing to do good things. Yes.
I'm sorry. We have a caller.
Okay. We'll give that a shot.
Okay. Caller, you're on the air.
Hello, Brother Gregory. This is Cookie.
I recognize the voice. Long time no hear.
Yes, I love your show and I love your program. And I really love the fact that you put everything right out there in front of us, and we really need to hear this stuff. But one thing that I wanted to bring up is that in my experience, and I'm in the 60s, a lot of organizations, religious groups, governments, things that are created by man, which, is supposed to be for the benefit of the people, a lot of times the reason they never seem to work out is because there always seems to be those people that get in there with wolf clothing and they manipulate and scheme and they make things happen. And so it's to the point, anything organized, I'm to the point where I don't really care for anything organized. You talk about the VA and I've seen the corruption there. My significant other has had many, many experiences there, and you hear about it on the news all the time, even these young men coming home and they don't want to deal with emotional stuff and mental stuff. And yet emotional and mental stuff are terrible things to deal with, but, they are not that hard to help or to make a person feel better. Or, there's cranial sacral work and oils and Bach flowers, and there's all kinds of things that would help. But those are too simple and too cheap. And, yes, I've seen the VA where they've stolen the supplies and sold them off to other people, and the guy on the bottom totem pole that signed the papers because the orders had come in goes off to prison for all the bigwigs that end up selling crates and crates and crates of medical supplies, and they get away with it. Or,
right.
You know, you see different things like Common Core, you know, where they say child shouldn't be left behind. Well, there was more children left behind than I can tell you, and it just seems like every organization, whether it be United Way or for breast cancer or even religious groups where they're involved in LLCs and they'll kind of be nice to somebody in the congregation that maybe a widow or an orphan or a fatherless boy or somebody that has cancer or something, but then they turn around and send millions and millions to the main branch where the LLC is, and they buy up land and they buy up buildings and they buy up this and they buy up this, and whether it's in Rome or whether it's in Utah or whether it's around, you know, it's kind of like it's all about the money.
There's factors that are, it's not the problem that they're organized, because if you read stuff about the early church before it became corrupted and exactly where it was, because there was actually, by 300 A.D., there were actually two churches operating, and one of them was created by Constantine, and it was extremely corrupt. It didn't really go anywhere of any consequence until around 1000, and then it all of a sudden sprung to life, and you saw kings coming out of Italy and Germany and, you know, the Debullions and all these things. And if you followed the history, these kings rose up about 1,000 years after the fall of Jerusalem, 1066, William the Conqueror. And this church was there putting crowns on the tops of these men. And next thing you know, you got the Inquisition. 60 million people are put to death. And that was by organization. It's not the fault of being organized. Because if you go back to the early church, they say right there, the emperors were frightened of Christians. For two reasons. One is they resented them because they were privatizing religion, using the term as how they took care of the needy of their society. And the union and discipline of them. Yet, one of the last and first instructions of Christ to the men, he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, which sounds like an organization. He says, but you are not to be like all these other governments that exercise authority one over the other. You are to be servant. He who is to be higher in your organization is to be there because he is a servant. Not saying he's a servant. He is actually under as a servant. That's all he is. So the difference in the way the world works, and it's just the reverse. The way the world works is it concentrates authority, power, funds, money is power, into the hands of a few. And that's going to end up corruption. Whenever you do that, you're going to have corruption. You're going to have decay. You're going to have abuse. In the kingdom of God, it does everything just the reverse. It's operating by the perfect law of liberty, so there's nobody who has an exercising authority who can tell you what to do. You can't tell anybody else what to do either. You have to come together bound by something else, this spiritual force. And this is how you get into the quantum side. This is how you connect to that side we call the kingdom of heaven, which can empower you, but it empowers you in a way that will cast you up, that will actually help you for the long run. What you're doing is you're constantly spreading the power amongst every individual. So how do you do that? Well, all rights, and we talked about this earlier this morning with property rights. If you go to Federalist Papers, number 10, they're saying all property rights, all rights come from the people. Government has absolutely no rights until the people give them rights. They have to give it to them. And when they do it, they're usually centralizing that power. But in the church, there's no place, in the real church, in his church, there's no real way to do that. So the power, in, according to these ministers, is always going back to the people. And we can lay this out where you've been losing power by going to men who exercise authority to obtain benefits, everything from public school to public health to what have you. And every time you turn around, then you end up with examples like we just saw with the VA. But you're going to see that with Obamacare and with all these other, you're already seeing it with Medicaid. I mean,
okay, and I just I just wanted to mention to you about Bundy. On Coast to Coast, they mentioned that, you know, a little about his thing that was going on a couple weeks ago, but then they brought up the other night that Ron Paul and quite a few people came to his aid, and then Bundy went and shot himself in the foot by talking about, yeah, how negative he is against blacks and Jews and all these people, and they all backed down and they all walked away from him because...
Right, but because, see, they're into personalities. They're all thinking in terms of running for office, but that isn't what it's about. And the fact is I believe Bundy will probably lose this battle because he's missing something. We've explained that on another show. But the fact is, with what's really going on there, and his comments, I went, you know, and read his comments and looked at them. His comments, he was really indicting the social welfare system that was weakened blacks, weakened whites, weakened everybody.
As a human being, when you connect with other human beings, they're all imperfect, and you should encourage and upbuild and pray for them. But, you know, it's really a shame when something like this happens, when an individual needs help, people come to his aid and help in the
foot. Reality is what a lot of people don't realize is Bundy's only one guy that is losing his grazing rights and property rights. I can give you a long list of people, little old ladies in the forest who've been cut off to their right-of-way and they can't even get to their house anymore, and then the Forest Service confiscates their house. But they own the house on their own land for years and years and years. And this goes on, but they're just one little – they don't get on Glenn Beck's show, so nobody ever hears about it. A handful of people show up. And they're getting paid. They got lawyers that they're paying with tax dollars. You don't stand a chance unless you're a big company. And there are other ranchers right now and American Indians that are losing their grazing rights because they're squeezing them out. They want them off the land. There were over 50 guys in that area who've already lost their grazing rights. Bunny just wouldn't sell out because he's a stubborn old guy. And so it brought it to our attention, and then now they want to get into personalities. They don't want to understand what's really going on. But two items, because we're running out of time, two items that Christ says is absolutely essential in this individual quest where we're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God, which is the right to be ruled by God instead of other men, and the righteousness of God. And those two elements is the willingness to give, and of course give wisely, and the willingness to forgive.
Right. And
now, you don't give your right to choose over anything. You don't give your rights over your children. You don't give your rights over deciding what you're going to contribute. One of the big problems in churches today and all organizations is somebody thinks they're going to elect a guy like Saul or even David or Solomon, and they're going to take care of business for them. Every time they do it, and there's a big long explanation of this in the Bible, in Samuel 8.
I quote the fact all the time that, you know, we're living in this dimension where Satan is the ruler of this world, and so the thing is we're just actually guests here.
Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. He means of that system.
No.
The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are not guests. We are actually supposed to be holding dominion. We become guests because we drop the ball. But there is still time for those who will repent, turn around and pick up that ball, and gather together with the intent of loving one another. And I know a lot of the things that you have done show that you have those kingdom tracks in your life. But this really makes a difference if you start doing this in every aspect of our lives and start doing it together with other people. This, because it's only when you do it with other people that you get to exercise that other part, which is to forgive. We deal with people all the time that are starting out on this road, but they got a lot of baggage, you know, that a lot of problems in their past, some resentments, they're mad at the system. Big mistake. You want to be in love with righteousness.
Right.
It doesn't matter. We're not supposed to just save perfect people. So just come to the defense of perfect people. We're supposed to come to the defense of righteousness.
That's why we pray for Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you right now, I love your spirit, and I really appreciate you clarifying everything.
I appreciate you, too, because I know some of your stories, too. But guess what? We're out of time again. So I want to bless you and thank everybody for coming. And until we meet again, peace on your house, everybody.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to again talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about the separation of church and state, the separation of powers in government. Christ preached a government. He didn't just preach a religion, a social club that you go to, and you have a minister who makes you feel good about what you're doing and what you think you're doing for Christ, but you're actually doing for yourself, that he was actually showing you how to govern yourself on this planet to dress it and keep it, to remain free souls under God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's the right to be ruled by God. You could be ruled by Nimrod, but then you wouldn't be in the kingdom of God. You would be in the kingdom of Nimrod. And you would have something that you could come out of under certain circumstances. A lot of people want to, or think they want to come out of her, my people, lest ye be partakers of her sins, because we read that in Revelations. But they haven't yet done what Christ said, which is repent, turn around. That's what repent means, and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God on earth have a republican form of government, since we each individually are to be ruled by Christ's spirit indwelling in us. Now, when I say republican form of government, this has nothing to do with the Republicans, which is a political party in an indirect democracy. And it may or may not have Republican values, and really has nothing to do with a republic. A republic comes from the Latin word libera, or idiom, libera res publica, meaning free from things public. In other words, what Christianity was is a privatizing of religion. Because when you make your religion a public religion, a civil religion, in other words, you take care of the needy of society, fulfill your obligation and the performance of your obligation to your fellow man through a civil contract where you are compelled to make offerings instead of the free will offerings we see mentioned over and over and over again in the Bible, you will be bound in a system. If you enter into that system, you will be snared. What should have been for your welfare will become a snare. That's what David said. And Paul quotes David in the New Testament. So the principle applies both Old and New Testament. Your table, when you eat at the table of kings, it becomes a snare. It makes you merchandise because you have a tendency to covet your neighbor's goods that will be provided for you by a man who exercises authority one over the other, which is why we see in Luke 22:25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, you know, the governments of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. And then he goes on to talk about he who is to be greatest amongst them is to be as a servant. You see, this was privatizing religion. Religion was now a private responsibility. And ministers volunteered their time to help provide the benefits of society, not through force, as John the Baptist preached against, but through free will offerings, as Moses said, as Jesus said, as Paul said. And when you do that, something takes place in society. A new spirit is introduced into society. The same as if you take care of one another through forced offerings to these men who called themselves benefactors but exercise authority, something takes place in society too. Society is divided. You know, somebody writes about quantum, and you'll hear me refer to quantum. Quantum has to do with the interaction of an entity. And they have created, you know, with Planck and others, they've created a value that, you know, value of H that they put on that. Well, his holy church has an H in it too, and there's a value, and that value comes in the power of that interaction. The interaction is either by force or by faith, by hope or by power, by love or by someone exercising dominion, which is not love. Taking away the rights of others is not love. And when you magnify this by 7 billion people on the planet, there is a quantum effect because you are, your interaction is based on precepts that are opposed to Christ. Christ is in favor of the perfect law of liberty, of the right to choose. And when your society says, oh, you don't get to choose, we're going to force you to contribute to the welfare of others, something takes place in society. A new energy, a new type of bond. We live trapped between two worlds, heaven and hell. And hell loves the principle of force, of pecking order, of control. But heaven loves the relationship of love, is passionate about love and forgiveness and patience. And so if your society decides to force the contributions of the people, you are making an allegiance, a quantum allegiance with hell. And there will be consequences to that. So it's really important that you begin to understand these concepts and realize that you have taken a turn in the wrong direction, and that direction is taking you to the doors of hell, to the ways of hell. And you need to repent of that. We talk about the conflict of early Christians when Sparatus and Narzallus and others were tried. Donata, Secunda, Vestina were tried because of their participation in a foreign religion called Christianity. It was called foreign because it was not a part of the world. It was separate. It was in the world, but not of the world. In other words, not of the constitutional order and system of government of Vigilius Saturninus, the Proconsul of Africa, back in 180 CE. And we have the words of that trial. And they were privatizing religion. In other words, they were taking care of one another by free will offerings, gathering once a week and making sure everybody had enough to get through hard times. And they took care of one another out of love. But the government said, no, you have to join our social welfare system. You have to join the welfare state. Because they outlawed private religion. They outlawed Christianity. And these people were put to death because they would not join the welfare system of the world of Rome. Amazing. Because today, your modern Christians all belong to such systems. And they have the number to prove it. And they have the number to get the benefits. And they are numbered by that system. And that number is their identity. They can't do hardly anything without that number. They could not buy or sell because they couldn't get a job. They couldn't get a bank account. They couldn't get a debit card. They couldn't get a social security card. They can't even get ID anymore to travel on a train or a plane because they don't have that number. Or if they don't have that number, they might die without that number. They might perish. You see, because that number is the mark of the beast. The beast is those who go about thinking they can take a bite out of their neighbor to guarantee their social welfare. Socialism is the heart of the beast. And socialism has been around in the world for a long time, 100 years and more. Public schools is socialism. Public health is socialism. And it is antichrist, because men who exercise authority one over the other and call themselves benefactors provide for the needs of the people. Contrary to the ways of Christ, they don't do it by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect love, liberty. They do it by force, making the word of God to none effect. So it's time that we begin to repent, and this is going to take a little bit because we don't even know how to live as a free society anymore. We are completely bound in the world and of the world, and it will take quite a bit to turn us around. The only separation of powers or rights is in the individual, and the only incorporation is in the body of Christ as we conform to his name, his ways, his character, in voluntary service to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what he called the weightier matters. But churches aren't usually considering law, except for the fact that now I actually see religious groups trying to convince people to vote, to go out there and change the government, to vote. If you vote, you're a part of the idea that you can elect somebody to force people to do what is right. Now, I know some people are voting to try to stop people from forcing others. A commendable idea. But if you're standing in the voter line with a bunch of goblins and orcs and yurkai, you're going to be outnumbered. Vote will not be your salvation. You need to attach yourself, interact on the quantum level of Christ, on that spiritual level. You need to start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. You need to start working at gathering together. I always remember a small band of sheep had broken off from the main party of sheep out on the desert, and they were down in a little kind of valley between two hills, and they couldn't see the rest of the sheep. And they realized that most of the sheep were gone. There were only like 15 in this little group. And they started making the noise that sheep make when they're looking for the rest of the sheep. And you can hear it. I've heard it at night from half a mile away. I said, oh, there they are. They make this noise calling out, where are you? Ah! And you hear it, and you know, there's the lost sheep. So I was just trying to get them to go back there, and of course they kind of panicked. They thought, like, maybe I was trying to keep them away. And I was trying to get them to go back to the main herd, which is what they wanted to do. And so I had to be very subtle. I had to approach them in a way where they would go in a particular direction, but not spook and try to go around me. You couldn't push them. You had to encourage them. And that's what I do for you. I encourage you to gather together. That is the first thing you must start doing. Repenting and gathering together to get back to your Father's house. And you need others to do this because you have to voluntarily provide services of faith, hope, and charity in private religion, taking care of the needy of your society. Because that's the road back to Christ, in Christ's way, in Christ's house. If Christ's Spirit is indwelling in each of us, then aren't we each holding that vested sovereignty of Christ? And if we are acting and doing as he said, is that not promoting that Spirit of Christ out into the world, shining that light of Christ out into the world? That light is armor. That righteous way of taking care of one another cloaks you in the armor of Christ on a quantum spiritual basis. Then aren't we expected to exercise that power of choice directly as individuals, standing alone as free souls, but together in Christ? This is why we create congregations of record, where people go on record. I mean, you have your altar calls where everybody goes, I'm going to go up and accept Jesus. And you go up to the altar and to accept Jesus, except nothing changes. You go back to the benefactors who exercise authority and say, please give me benefits. Yes, I know you take them from other people. Yes, I know that you take them from my yet unborn or unraised children. They will have to pay the debt of my benefit because you are a bankrupt system. I know this, but I want it anyway. So you have not accepted Christ. You've accepted an idea of a Christ. It makes you feel good, but your fruits still show the ways of the world, because you are still of the world, not just in it. So repenting made a difference. It changed the direction of your life. You would now be working and walking towards kingdom ways of faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty, not token charity. But real charity that makes a difference in the lives so that people no longer have to eat at the table of men who call themselves benefactors. Because that table is a snare. It serves deceitful meats. It will make you merchandise. If we grant some of that power to those we believe to be Christ's agents, his ministers, our servants, because they are Christ's servants, and Christ said, come, feed my sheep. We only grant the object, the thing, to use. We give him, you know, a car, $10, or, you know, food, or whatever, so that he may use it for purposes of Christ. We give that up entirely. That is our burnt offering. And now he has a choice on how to use it, because we have given him the choice over that thing, but not a choice over us. We grant the power over things, not over our right to choose. That is privatizing religion. In public religions, such as Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, the ways in which you fulfill your obligation to your fellow man, you operate by force. He not only has the power to decide how to distribute those funds, he has the power to compel you to give him more. There is the difference between the religion of Christ and the religion of Nimrod. There is the difference between the religion of Caesar and the religion of Christ. Can you say We are the men who do contrary to the decrees of Caesar because we say there is another king. Then why is your social welfare of the men who exercise authority? Why is it not of the church? Because the church has lost its way. All power is vested in the individual in the kingdom of God. He has the right to choose. He has the right to choose through his family and through his offerings what he will give and what he will not. But he gives it to a minister who is health, education, and welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people, in private religion, foreign religion. The church is foreign to the world. It's not of the world. It is not incorporated of the world. It is incorporated of Christ, who was king. It is a system of self-government. But it only works amongst the virtuous. Our duties, our responsibilities, and our obligations as elders of families under God's law includes this weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We are the welfare system. We are there to help one another. There is a hue and cry in the kingdom of God when there is a need. It doesn't mean you give to everybody. It means you give righteously. Righteous, godly kings and queens gather together in free assemblies do teach their sons and daughters and raise them up in communities of love and service, caring about the next family, the next generation, the next congregation, as much as they care about their own. The purpose of God's government is the purpose of God, which is to give life, being fruitful and multiplying that life and liberty in love and in righteousness, in charity, in hope. The godly ministers of Christ are to facilitate that purpose as the rudders of a ship which His Holy Spirit is at the helm of. That's right. The Spirit of God must be in them, and you must decide as elders who has that spirit. Most of the pastors have the spirit of ear ticklers, making you feel good, making you imagine you are saved without doing, they even tell you, you don't have to do anything. That is a satanic gospel. You cannot do enough. You are not the source of your own salvation, but if you are not doing what Christ said to do, then you are not coming in His name. And we're to have nothing to do with you backbiters and you coveters and you slanderers and you unforgiving souls. We're not to have anything to do with you of such. Stay away. So the separation of church and state is the way I have it written, where one state is capitalized and one state is small, letter S. What do I mean by that? The church is separate from the civil authority, whether the people hold it individually or contrary to God's plan collectively. See, when you have one purse of rights, one purse of possessions, this commonwealth by contract, then you are the capital S state. But if you were separate out and free souls under God, then you would be this, each individual would be hold a piece of those rights that governments now hold as central authority. You would hold it. It would be the genius of you, the genus of you, that would hold the rights of government. You would be a government of the people, for the people, by the people. Those people would be separate from the church. The Levites were called out. They were the church in the wilderness. They were separate from the people. They belonged to Christ. They had to meet certain criteria. And I find so many Jews today not understand that the Levites held all things in common, that the Levites were literally under what we call today, poor nomenclature, but we call it today a vow of poverty. They have no personal estate. Their inheritance is not in the individual pieces of land. Their inheritance is that they are the church in the wilderness. And they hold all things in common. The people hold what they hold. We are to return every man to his possessions and every man to his family. So his family, from generation to generation, this is what the kingdom of God is referred to in the Old Testament. From generation to generation, the right of dominion upon this planet, given to us by God, is held in every family. That's why the church kept family records. Who married who? Who was born to who? When the church married you, they were not a party to the contract. When the state marries you, they are a party to the contract. When the church marries you by the authority of Christ, they are simply recording that union. Why? So that from generation to generation, your children may inherit, because we know you're married. We know your children are legitimately your children and the rightful heirs to what you hold. You are the small letter state, because you are in the state of liberty under God. But when you become incorporated to the state, capital S state, then the state has your rights. And that's how you know you've been incorporated. It has your right to choose. Well, the church cannot be a part of the capital letter state or the small letter state. It is separate. It is called out. It belongs to Christ. It is holy. It is separate. The church is separate from the civil authority, whether the people hold it individually or contrary to God's plan, they hold it collectively. From the church's point of view, the civil authority of the kingdom of God should be in the hands of the individual, not the collective. It often is not. It often is in the hands of the collective, and therefore the corporate state has the right to choose for the people. And when the people want to separate themselves from that, they have to repent. But if they are in debt, separation is not so simple as simply repenting. They must change their ways, because it is their ways that have made them merchandise. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. The state is when, the capital letter state, is when the people incorporate their rights to choose in the hands of a body politic. They incorporate their right to choose into the hands of a body politic. Then now you have the capital letter state. So if you live in a government where the government has a right to choose for you, tell you what you can do and cannot do, what you must give and what you can keep, then you have incorporated some of your rights into the hand of the state. Now, most of man's history, he did not do this. This modern aberration, although universal in the world today, is exactly that, a modern apparition of central authority, where you have taken your rights and placed them in the hands of others. And then, because you have stricken your hands with them to be a surety for their debt, now you are bound until the debt is paid. Now, there are actually four ways out of such a system. You could pay the debt, but I'm not sure what you could do it with. I'm not sure you could meet it. The debts have grown so great in all nations that is almost unpayable. So we must fall upon the other choices, a pusillanimity, and destruction of the trust itself. But we cannot destroy it. I tell you, you do more to bring down the beast by becoming and putting on the character of Christ than by shaking your fist or by revolution or by violence. By such means, you become the beast yourself. You must repent, turn around, start taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. Is that so hard to understand? You've stricken hands because of sloth, because of greedy, covetous, apathetic approach to life. Repent of that. And then you will be coming out of her. And then she will cast you out. Almost all governments today are incorporated as some sort of corporation. This is not the historical norm, and we should not think of it in that way. The United States, I'll quote here, the United States of America are a corporation endowed with the capacity to sue and be sued, to convey and receive property. That's right in the Supreme Court under Justice Marshall. So one of the first things that he established is that the United States is a corporation. And there's lots more cases that will prove this out, but from the beginning, the United States was a corporation. The people were not a party to it. And we have, if you read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, we show you that that's been ruled over and over again, that the people were not a party to it. They are now, because they have stricken hands. They have applied. They have become members. And now they have also become that surety for debt. So his church is religious in that it provides a means to perform your duty to God and your fellow man. But by its nature, it is also an apparatus of the people, other than military units that enforce laws and orders. They are not a military unit. Their focus is on charity, caring for one another, of loving one another. Why? Because the world has gained its power because you did not love one another. You coveted one another's goods. So if you want to change that, don't try to overthrow the government. Try to overthrow that covetous nature in your own heart by repentance, by acts of repentance. You have been given enough awareness to see what I'm talking about, at least to some degree. You must act upon that at this time. While the church's primary duty is charitable welfare, promoting love within and amongst free assemblies, we call congregations, congregations of record or core groups, congregation of recorded elders. The secular authority of the kingdom of God, but secular authority only over yourselves, not over your neighbor, because you weren't given dominion over your neighbor. And because you've tried to take dominion over your neighbor through men who exercise authority, you have lost the dominion over the planet. You did not keep it. You were to dress it and keep it. You did not keep it. And you're doing a poor job of dressing it in many cases, because the spirit that has come in will be the spirit that creates GMO and toxic chemicals and destroy the world. That is the nature. That is the fruits of whoring after the spirit of Cain, the spirit of Lamech, the spirit of Nimrod, after whoring after the gods of Babylon and the ways of Babylon. So this congregation of recorded elders or core groups, the secular authority from the point of view of God, from whom the church serves, is first in the hands of the individual family unit. The family unit was an institution of God. It is the first corporation. It is two or more people gathered together under a pre-existing authority for a particular purpose, as if it were one person, no more twain, one flesh. So that's what we want to see, but that is not what we get today, because everyone has incorporated to the state, to the men, because they have sat and ate with rulers, and their deceitful meats have made merchandise of you. And you, and your children and your children's children are surety for the debt. You belong to whoever it is that owns the state. And whoever the state is indebted to owns you. I see so many people trying strange and bizarre remedies that actually put you more at risk. You know, they want to get rid of government agencies that are taking bites out of them. And they say, oh, we want to do away with these guys. But those agencies are simply working for your owners, Satan. If you remove them, now Satan will take a bite out of you. He will destroy you. You haven't been free. You've just changed. I don't want this guy to beat me. I want the master to beat me. He still has your soul. Remember when Moses died? Evil came and contended for his soul. That's amazing. And the angels came and fought to keep him, to keep his soul in God's realm. That's what you want, folks. You want the angels to fight for your soul. You want Christ on your side. The authority not yet in the corporate state and still retained by the people in their private state capacity in that religious context may be defined as synonymous with government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Or the divine government. You know, in the Constitution, you have the 9th and 10th Amendment that talk about rights retained. Well, in order to retain rights, you must retain responsibility. People of the world have not done that. They have turned more and more responsibility over to their governments, over to their police, over to their courts, over to their judges, their ruling judges, over to the gods of their world, until they no longer have the right to decide fact and law in their courts. They don't even have the right to decide what they will contribute in support of the government. That has all been given to others. They are in bondage. Now here I also talk about elders in congregations. Recently, somebody gave me some stuff written by a fellow who actually is out here in Oregon who talks about elders. Now, when you read elders in the Old Testament, there are actually several different words translated into elder. And to be honest with you, many of them do not mean elder. They have to do with great or power or control or whatever. They're different words, but they're all translated into the single English word elder. Sometimes. Other times they might be translated into captain or chief or whatever. And this can lead to confusion, and you don't know you're confused. And of course that's what we see in the New Testament when we see the word elder. Presbyteros, where we get Presbyterian. An elder was exactly what the word means. An elder. An elder in a family. He was older. He had sons and they had sons, but he was the eldest in that family. He was an elder. In the common use at that time for the word elder meant the elder of a family, the grandfather or great-grandfather even. He was the head of the family. When you got married, you went and asked his permission because he was the eldest of the family. Remember, the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. That the heads of the family are kings and queens. They are the princes of the kingdom. They exercise authority because they exercise responsibility. You have to be gathered together in free assemblies to do that as a government. Your assemblies are not free assemblies. When you see your conventions in the world, they are slaves holding up their banner saying, we want this master, we want this master, we want this master over here. Because we think he will exercise authority benevolently for our benefit. And many of these, they're actually saying, we want him to exercise authority, take money away from our neighbor. We only want him to take away from the rich, but the reality is he takes away from widows and orphans. He robs widows and orphans. How many widows have lost their homes, lost their farms, lost their estate because of inheritance tax? I had somebody locally say, well, we need inheritance tax. That's because he's figuring on not dying. I guess. Because you have to look at the bottom line. We need the money. So you need to steal from widows and orphans who've just lost the breadwinner. They have to pay the tax because you want more stuff and you call yourself a Christian. Folks, think about this. An elder was the head of a family. They did not appoint elders to be elders. They appointed elders to be deacons and bishops. Look out amongst yourselves. Pick men you trust. And we will appoint them over this business. Well, often if you're going to trust somebody, he will be an elder. Because he has a long history of taking care of his family, of being a good husband. And so this elder is eligible to be appointed. It's like saying, oh, did I appoint this man a father? No, he's a father by nature. Elder is not an office of the church. It's an office of the family. It is a presbyter. That's what the word means. It is very consistent in the New Testament. Old Testament, they use lots of different words they translate into elder, and it can cause confusion. We could say we appoint this father over this position of deacon or bishop. You see, that's how it works. It's very simple. So an elder is not so much an office as it is a position or a status. We don't appoint you as an elder. We appoint the individual who is an elder to an office. The office of elder itself is that of a father and a husband, of a wife, and a brother in a family. The definition and duties of an elder are found in the necessity of those offices, what it means to be a husband. But we pick amongst this pool of elders in congregation and free assembly because the people say we want him to be our minister and we appoint him over this business. That is what you see going on, this apostolic appointment of an elder to the office of bishop. Which again, when we say bishop, now I know many people will think, oh, a bishop like you see in the regular churches. No, 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 no. That is not the bishop we're talking about. That is not the bishop of righteousness. Their purpose is defined by the name or the character of the Creator as the father of us all. That is what that elder is. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one father? Have not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenants of our fathers? Well, that's what you've done when you've gone to men who exercise authority and say, you take from my neighbor so that I may have enough. You betray the Father in heaven. You make his word to none effect. By adoption, some may take another father of the earth, which we are told to call no man father, and he may ascribe new duties and obligations upon us. But through repentance, they may return to the piety of their Father in heaven. What do I mean by piety? piety or pious behavior was originally the charitable performance of your duty to your natural father. In a family, you would often tie to the eldest grandfather, and he would give to the church. That's what it was. When I say tithe, now that's another whole subject, but you were a family unit. You see, if you died as a father and left children, who's responsible for those children? The state or your natural father and brothers? They would see to the care for your children and your wife. So you would honor your father and enrich your father so that he would have the means by which to take care of your children if you were to die. He is your insurance. And his sons will inherit whatever he has when he goes, and your brothers are your insurance. But sometimes that's not enough. Maybe you're an only child. Maybe there was something that devastated your family economically. So you have a broader family in the church. But only if the people who congregate freely give to the church so that it can be health, education, and welfare for your family. That is the way it works. That is how it is established from generation to generation. The natural family or family in the state of nature is an estate endowed by God in possession of all rights according to the law of nature and nature's God, unless, of course, they make covenants and contracts in application to others and vest those rights in others. It is the primary unit of the kingdom of God that passes from generation to generation. That's the way it works. Daniel 4:3. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. If we are to be governed by virtue of Christ and make no covenants individually, each individually holding that power which God originally granted the individual, then we must come together in free assemblies and be the government of God. This government where you exercise your rights freely is the government of the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. And the only way to get there is to stop trying to rule over your brothers, to exercise authority, to force the contributions of your brothers for your welfare, to covet your neighbor's goods. Otherwise, you will be made merchandise, as Peter says. All government operates by and with the sacrifices of the people. The people have the right to give up a portion of their own lives for the benefit of others. In a natural state, that choice of liberty rests with the individual. But under the contracts, that power or liberty of choice may be granted to others. A man is free only when his free will offerings, his tithes, are truly free, and he will not remain free if he does not give freely as Christ and the Father gave life to us all. In the kingdom, every man's hand is the hand of government, and his heart shall define its nature. If his heart is that of the beast biting his neighbor, his government will have the nature of the beast, and his spirit will cultivate that beast nature in himself. If he does not defend justice and exercise mercy through free will acts, he will not receive mercy or justice. The same applies to the kings of each family and the sons and daughters of those families. They must honor one another in righteousness. While the government of God operates in liberty without true daily sacrifice, there will be no liberty. There can be no liberty unless you repent and start doing what God wants you to do freely. In pure religion, all must seek to support in love through sacrifice and service through their own free will choice. Liberty will not linger amongst people who will not support its cause amongst the families of mankind. Without the virtue of charity and sacrifice and faith and the patience and hope, there will be no freedom in the world. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.